Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn it out of seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her maids when she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined, without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of a city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, and their guests are in the depths of the grave.
Good morning, everybody. Shall we begin with a prayer? Heavenly Father, some of us this week have had a good week. Others of us have had a bad week. But whatever has taken place in our lives in these past few days, we thank you that you can use it and that you can shape it. We thank you that you can teach us through it. We thank you that through it we can learn to rely on your promises in the knowledge that all things, good or bad, work together for good to them that love you and are called according to your purpose. And as we turn to your word now, we pray that you would speak to us, instruct us, teach us, give us responsive hearts and minds to whatever you might be saying to us in our situation, in our circumstances right now, that we might live the better for you and for your glory. Amen. Over the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at some of the main themes of the book of Proverbs in a new series. And now Proverbs is actually a different book, very different to most of the other books in the Bible. And it's one which you can't just preach through systematically from beginning to end, as you could do, say, with, for example, with one of the letters of Paul, for example. You see, the Bible contains a whole variety of different kinds of books. History books, law books, song books, letters. And each of them need to be treated in a different way. I mean, when you go into a public library, you don't look in the gardening, you don't look for a gardening book in the cookery section, do you? You don't look for a computer book in the romantic fiction section. And the Bible is actually a library within itself. There's 66 different books in what we call the Bible. And we actually need to learn to treat each book as it is. Some people just seem to treat the Bible as if it's all one book and you just pick one bit out of anywhere and treat it the same way as for anything else in the Bible. And you can't do that. Let's take the book of Proverbs for an example, just by way of introduction. Why is the book of Proverbs in the Bible? I mean, Proverbs seems a bit like a collection of things out of a box of Christmas crackers, if you know what I mean. You get those little slips of paper with sort of trite words of wisdom on them. I came across recently some actually lovely pieces of wisdom written by children who had obviously learnt firsthand in the hard school of experience. And for example, you got, "Never trust a dog to watch your food," from Patrick, aged 10. Michael, aged 14, "When your dad is mad and asks you, 'Do I look stupid?' don't answer him." And Joel's insight was, "Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a cricket bat." Another good one, "When your mum is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair." This one also appealed to me. "Naomi, if you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. And if you get a bad school report, show it to your mum when she's on the phone." Now, the book of Proverbs sounds just like a collection of that kind of thing. Some of them are brilliant. Here's one from Proverbs. "Cursed is the man who riseth early in the morning and greets his brother with a loud voice." Do you do that? But it's full of very positive maker's instructions. It's not a book that actually takes you to church. It's a book that takes you out onto the street, because that's where life is lived, isn't it? It's a book that takes you into reality, into relationships with real people. And it's a book that will make you wise. This book doesn't promise to make you clever or rich, but it does say that it is aimed to make you wise. And God wants wise people. Not clever people. There are plenty of them around. He wants wise people. And one of the interesting things about the book of Proverbs is that as you read it, you get the impression that wisdom is more than just a collection of statements or helpful hints about how to run your life. Wisdom is seen as a person. Now, there's nothing too strange about that. We often personify things in life. For example, we say, "Mother Nature arranged it that way," and so on. Jesus used exactly the same kind of expression in the Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus said, "Wisdom is proved right by her actions." And in this book, Proverbs, Solomon, who wrote the book, speaks of wisdom as a person, a woman who is a hostess, inviting people to her table. And she's compared to another woman whose hospitality is much broader, if you like. And so we have two contrasting and conflicting ways of living presented to us in this chapter in Romans 9 that Clive read. And it's in the form of two women calling out to gain our attention. You can call them Miss Wisdom and Miss Folly. Now, without doubt, I think Miss Folly is the dominant voice that you get in our culture and society today. You hear her voice on the media in all different shapes and forms. You watch Oprah, you will hear it. Miss Folly writes the editorials, it seems to me, very often in most of the daily newspapers. She is the agony aunt of the teenage magazine. She is the policy advisor of all the major political parties. She's a professor at our universities and the chief program controller of BBC and ITV and channels 4, 5 and whatever. She is a spin doctor supremo, master of the soundbite. And you find Miss Folly speaks in the name of liberation and freedom and rights and choice. And she promotes assumed rather than argued values. Anybody who opposes her or contradicts her are deemed to be oppressed and narrow. And, of course, the biggest put down of all, puritanical. And Miss Folly has virtually had free rein now for 50 years or more. The name of the game is get rid of boundaries. But, of course, that can only happen in dreamland. Films and TV soaps write stories which have no boundaries, and they contrive endings in which everybody lives happily ever after. But real life isn't like that, is it? Real life can be harsh and cruel. And boundaries are in place in our society to protect us rather than to enslave us. Now, this is where, in the book of Proverbs, the contrast is then made between Miss Folly and Miss Wisdom. And wisdom is presented to us here as man's best girlfriend. Go for her. This father is saying, son, there's a girlfriend I would be thrilled if you would bring home. And that's wisdom. She is worth more than any other woman to you. Seek her. Pursue her. Bring her into your life. Why? Because she shows us that God's ways are the best ways. You see, this is where wisdom is actually quite different from knowledge. Now, I'm sure you'll recognise that if you think about it. There's a very, very big difference between being clever and being wise. And many, I think, of our deepest problems spring from a confusion between these two. To be clever, you need to have a fairly good education. You need plenty of opportunities to study. You need to be bright and intelligent person. Whereas to be wise, you actually need only one book. You don't necessarily need a high IQ. And you need only one teacher, the Holy Spirit. I think it was Billy Graham who once said, knowledge is horizontal. Wisdom is vertical. And it comes down from above. And I gather that Billy Graham reads the book of Proverbs once a month, right the way through. And I would presume that that is why when many other televangelists in America have been exposed to scandal of one sort or another, not a breath of scandal has ever touched Billy Graham. because he is wise. You see, it is not enough to have knowledge. Did you know that there has been more knowledge acquired in the world in the last 5 years than has been discovered in all the prior years of civilization? Get your head round these facts for a moment. In 1900, human knowledge doubled every 100 years. By 1945, human knowledge doubled every 25 years. In 2014, human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. And the forecast is by 2020, human knowledge will double every 12 hours. Can you credit that? And yet, by anyone's standards, that incredible leap in scientific and technical and computer knowledge, all that sort of thing, has not been paralleled by a corresponding leap in common sense, wisdom. Not to mention spiritual and moral wisdom. As someone said, common sense isn't quite as common as it used to be. And in fact, human understanding of what we are doing and why we are doing it seems to decrease as our practical knowledge increases. I mean, you could ask yourself, with the rate at which human knowledge is increasing, why aren't people any better? And the answer actually is fairly obvious. Because knowledge is not enough to meet life's problems. More education simply produces clever sinners. We need wisdom, not just knowledge. The ability to handle life with skill. Just having knowledge doesn't mean you know what to do with what you know. The great preacher C.H. Spurgeon once put it like this. He said, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many people know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. To know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." And what the book of Proverbs wants to teach us is that genuine wisdom is similar to faith. And unless it results in action, it's worthless. Wisdom is a lifestyle. It's not measured by university degrees, but by deeds. Now, I think we all pretty much long for practical wisdom to help us know how life is supposed to work. But for many of us, the sad thing is that we look for it in the wrong place. Instead of consulting God's word, we embrace the world's way of thinking. And more of us live our lives according to what the culture's definition of wisdom is. You see, the real problem is that most people have no idea what true wisdom is. And often they settle for a wisdom that's not wise at all. In fact, the Bible tells us that there is a wisdom that belongs to the world, that is unspiritual, and that is of the devil. And one of the fundamental truths about wisdom that is revealed in the book of Proverbs is that it is related to goals in life. In other words, you set your sights on the right and the proper ends. And then you set out to achieve those goals in the right and proper way. And I think this helps to explain the meaning of the words wise and foolish as they're used in the Bible. Because, you know, when I think of the word foolish, I think of someone who's got no sense, someone who acts impulsively, someone who acts without thinking. Whereas in the Bible, the word fool is more to do with your morals or your aim or your purpose in life. It's nothing to do with your intellect. In the New Testament, you may remember the one man that Jesus called a fool was the man who never thought about death and who never made any provision for it. A man who said, I'm going to expand my business. I'm going to pull down my barns and build bigger ones and increase my profits. And God said to him, you're a fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. You're going to have to leave it all behind. And you've never prepared for that, because you've got the wrong goals and the wrong aim in life. And so the Bible will sometimes go to a very educated person, someone who knows a lot, and say, you're a fool. And it means essentially that they have rebelled against God's revealed wisdom and purpose. In Proverbs chapter 1, a fool is spoken of as someone who spurns the knowledge of God. Someone who's not interested in God. So you're not speaking about a person's mental capacity. You're speaking about their heart. Now, having defined what true wisdom really is and what it isn't, the book of Proverbs then goes on to identify the vital question, which is, how do you get wisdom? What steps do we have to take to lay hold of this gift of God? And you'll find that the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs are one single sustained exhortation to seek this gift, wisdom. And the essence of wisdom, it says, is the fear of the Lord. It takes most of the first chapter to let you know that, and then it goes on in chapters 3 and 4. Blessed is the person who finds wisdom. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forsake wisdom. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. It keeps on like that. It's a theme and an emphasis which is actually also repeated equally in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 15, he says, walk not as unwise, but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And in Colossians, chapter 4, and verse 5, again, Paul says, be wise in the way in which you act. And at the end of that same letter, he prays that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. And right through the Bible, we're told about God's readiness to give wisdom to all who desire to the gift and who will take the necessary steps to get it. You see, it is not the exclusive preserve of bright people or people like Solomon. In the letter of James, chapter 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given him. And I've noted down from the Bible 3 particular ways in which God bestows wisdom. three important steps, and they're there in the book of Proverbs. First of all, we must learn to reverence God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it says that at least three times in the book of Proverbs. It also says it in Psalm 111, and it also says it in Job chapter 28. And yet, you know, I believe that this is the missing element in so much of the church today. Not just in dead churches, but often in lively ones too. People are very friendly with God, but there's not too much fear of God. And, you know, I think people talk nowadays as if fear is a wrong thing. It can be a most healthy thing. I mean, you want your children to be afraid of traffic, don't you? You don't want them playing on the M4. You want them to have a healthy fear of fire, don't you? So it can be a very healthy thing to have a fear that is a good kind of respect. And the fear of the Lord is the healthiest fear you can ever have. Now, the fear of the Lord doesn't mean having a cringing terror of God. Now, the hellfire and brimstone preachers that sometimes were typical in the 19th century, that God will pack you off to hell if you commit the slightest sin. And I've met people who go round from door to door for a certain sect that I won't name. But they do it essentially because they are terrified that if they don't do this, God will turn them out of heaven. Now that is not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord means, I think, at a basic level, first of all, that we should have a healthy respect for God and how awesome he is. I remember reading about the captain of the Titanic on the night before its maiden voyage from Southampton. And on the quayside, the captain of the Titanic said to reporters, "God himself couldn't sink this ship." Now, that statement, apart from being disproved, showed a total absence of the fear of God. But secondly, I think fear of the Lord acknowledges the possibility that God can discipline us for disobedience. And therefore, if you no longer believe in a God who disciplines, you won't have any fear of God in you. And the majority of people in Britain today, even those who believe in God, behave as if God doesn't know, God doesn't see, and God doesn't care. God doesn't mind what we do, and he doesn't mind what we say. But the fear of the Lord actually means that we take God's holiness and his sovereignty and his judgment seriously. God is not just a benevolent old grandfather who sits there and pats you on the head and says, "Boys will be boys." Sometimes not even Christians are very good at getting a grasp of that proper understanding of who God is. But the second step by which you become wise, afraid is also one that's not all that popular these days. And it is simply this. It's to respect the advice of others, and particularly your elders. Because the whole book of Proverbs is set in the context of a father's advice to his son. And that is quite deliberate. because that is the context in which you become wise. And the problem today is that because knowledge is expanding so quickly, young people tend to become far more knowledgeable than their elders. The newspaper was highlighting that a while ago. And that means it's very easy to overlook the fact that older people might actually be wiser. And one of the blessings from my African background is the cultural norm that wisdom is still passed on to those who need it from the older generation. And then the third way in which you get wisdom is to soak yourself in God's word. In the second letter of Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 it says, "The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation." And the book of Proverbs is certainly one of the sections of the Bible which really makes you wise. And yet so many Christians today never learn wisdom simply because they never spend enough time with God's written word. If you take a look at Psalm 119 and verse 98, it says this, speaking of God, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. I have more wisdom than all my teachers." Why? "Because I meditate on your statutes." And likewise, the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament to the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." How do we do that? By getting stuck into God's word every day. And maybe we need to ask ourselves, how long is it since I read right the way through the Bible? Do we spend as much time with the Bible each day as we do with our newspaper, or do we do as we do watching TV? And so, essentially, we need to learn a reverence for God, to receive the advice of elders, and then to absorb God's word. Then we become wise. Let me finish by just saying this. We've seen how Proverbs personifies wisdom in the form of a hostess. And the New Testament moves the whole thought further when in First Letter to the Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wisdom is personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if Jesus Christ is Lord in your life, you will know and you will experience the ultimate wisdom that this book speaks of. Because it gives you wisdom for this life and in preparing you for the next life. And therefore the book of Proverbs points us forward to Jesus Christ. Which is why we must end not in Proverbs, but with Jesus. Because in Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And to be able to reach the end of your life and feel that you have fulfilled the purpose for which you are here, that is a real treasure. And it comes only to the wise, not to the fools. And what fools we are until we meet and follow Christ, who is the source of all wisdom. You might remember a story back in the Old Testament when God once made an offer to Solomon, who wrote this book, And God said, Solomon, I will give you anything you ask for. Fame, wealth, anything you want. Just ask for it. And Solomon said, wisdom. And God said, because you asked for wisdom, I'll see that you get everything else as well. It so pleased God to have someone who wanted to live their life with wisdom. So why don't we close this morning by doing the same thing? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the ultimate wisdom is to know you, to respond to your grace and to your mercy, to your forgiveness offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus is wisdom personified. Doesn't make sense to the world. It seems like crazy foolishness to the world at large. But help us to recognize that the true wisdom comes from you. And we pray that in our lives, we'd take those steps that are so important to know you better, to love you more, and in so doing to become wise for this life and for the next. So we ask it in the name of our Saviour Christ. Amen.